The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's just pray for a moment as we continue. Father, we do realize that there's nothing that we can do of ourselves, but we are completely dependent upon you. And Lord, that's the way we like it, with our dependence upon you. And Lord, as we study your word this morning, we realize that there's nothing that we can understand in your word unless the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, reveals it to us. So I pray that as we study this morning and delve into your word, that the revelation of truth by the Holy Spirit to the church of the living God would be manifest in such a way that we will perceive exactly what it is that you would have us to know. Father, give me strength and the ability to proclaim your word, proclaim this good news in such a way that it will be pleasing to the hearers and it would minister to their spirit as you would have it to do. Father, let your word have life and breath, and let the living word touch our souls today. And this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm taking off on a new tack for the next couple of weeks, as the Lord so lets me do, about some subjects that I think it would be well for us to get a better understanding of. We talk about our position in the Lord and who we are in Christ. But I think sometimes we don't have a full realization of what it is that the Holy Spirit would want us to know. So today we're going to address one of those big $2 theological words called righteousness. Righteousness. I remember my seminary professor, Dr. Robbins, who was a great influence on me when I was in seminary, said to be righteous is to be right and to do right. And said, I thought that was a pretty good definition that he had. Well, today, and you'll notice in the bulletin that I have scripture for you. I'm using a lot more scripture than I would normally use, and I put the actual scriptures in the bulletin for you so you can take them home with you. You can go look them up. And mostly will be in Romans and a little in Philippians and a little bit in Corinthians. So when I started researching this subject and looking, I found the word righteousness or righteous or variations of that about 70 times in the New Testament. So it's a big subject. So I just chose the scriptures that I thought best fit the direction that I wanted us to go in this morning. They're not the only scriptures. I could have just read the New Testament to you this morning, you know, to really get the entire context of it, but that wouldn't work well. We'd be here till the Saints play a game if I did that. So I just tell you that kind of a background as to where we're going. So we're going to look at the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. And this is the NIV translation. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. You can see the word righteousness is used quite a bit in just these few short verses from the book of Romans. Being the righteousness of God is the only criteria by which men will be judged. You either have the righteousness of God or you don't. And without the righteousness of God, no man, no woman, no person ever born of a woman can stand before God. Or to use our theological word, no one can be saved. It takes the righteousness of God imparted to us in order for us to be able to stand before God. So, being zealous, having a zeal for God, will not justify anyone before God. There's a lot of people who are zealous for God. Paul was zealous before God. He had a zeal above anyone else. That's what he said. But that zeal and all the things that he did, he said, I count those things as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ and Him crucified. So his zeal, one of the most zealous men who ever walked the planet Earth in a religious context, didn't do him any good. In fact, it did him harm. So as we just read in this passage of Scripture, people are zealous for God, but they miss the mark. There are a lot of people who are zealous about their religion. I remember many, many years ago when I first became a believer, I was working down in New Orleans, and it was working late one night. And one of the girls in the office was leaving, and she asked me if I'd walk her to her car. So I said, sure, I'll be glad to. So we were in the elevator going down, and I thought, what a great opportunity to share Christ with her. And so I started sharing my testimony about how Christ had changed my life. And she said, St. Angelo, she said, isn't that an Italian name? And I said, yeah. She said, well, aren't Italians Catholic? And I said, well, yeah. I said, there are a lot of Italians who are Catholic. And she said, well, are you Catholic? I said, well, I was a Catholic at one time. I used to practice the Catholic faith. And she says, oh, thank God. She said, once a Catholic, always a Catholic. I mean, you know, that settled it for her. I mean, that zeal for religion. But I'm not going to go into my testimony this morning, but being a good Catholic boy wasn't enough. I mean, it just it didn't work. I ended up on the ash heap of life. So zeal, and we know some people who are zealous, is not enough to get you into the presence of God. You can be as zealous as Paul, but it won't work. It also said here that the wisdom of man will not justify anyone before God. A lot of people think they got it figured out. The Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways of that way leads to death. People who figure they've got it all figured out. If you meet intellectuals who've got it figured out, you know, they know about eternity, they know about life and death, and they're so wrong, it won't do them any good. Because the wisdom of man will not justify anyone before God. The righteousness of man will not justify anyone before God. You know, there's a lot of good people in the world. Did you know that? I mean, they're really good people. Sometimes I think we sound kind of self-righteous, I guess, when we talk about the people in the world, you know, as if they had no value. No, there's a lot of good people in the world. They do a lot of good things. A lot of people do a lot of good things to help people, to help the poor, to help the sick, people who spend their lives taking care of people. There's a lot of good, righteous deeds that people do. But those righteous deeds won't give you right standing with God. Now, I know that really upsets our little mind, because we want to believe that if we do good things, that some way that'll get chalked up on the board of heaven somewhere. We get a gold star, you know. Well, look what you did. And we all tend to do that. We all tend to think, I know that we're saved by grace and all that, but, you know, I know that I'm saved more than most people because, I'm a pastor of a church. I mean, God has to be good to me because I am giving my life to be a pastor of a church, you know. So we do that all the time. We measure ourselves by our own righteous deeds. Well, the lost can do righteous things. They can do good things. But it won't do a thing to make you right before God. No one will be justified before God because of the righteous things that they do. The righteousness of the law will not justify anyone. No one who keeps the law totally will be justified before God. Well, the reason for that is there's no one who's ever kept the law. Everyone's failed in one shape, form, or another. I put out a newsletter last week talking about that subject of loving God. You know, the Bible says that we're to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our spirit. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And we think that we do that. The truth is, it's impossible to do. You cannot do that. So you break the first commandment right away. Jesus said it was the greatest commandment. We break that one all the time. Because we love God sometimes, but we don't love Him in total abandonment all the time. So we kind of use God for our purposes as we so need Him. When things are going really well in our lives, generally we kind of put God on the back burner and say, I don't need you right now. But when I need you, I'll call you. You know, we kind of do that. We'll call on the Lord. And sometimes we say, well, all we can do is pray. Well, why do we pray way at the beginning? We don't have to wait till things get bad. So we just don't love God the way that He needs to be loved. And then at the other commandments, I mean, we've all broken them. I mean, you might say, well, I didn't murder anybody. You had murder in your heart sometime. You just drive the interstates around here, it'll give you murder in your heart. You know? You see somebody who commits some crime and you hear about it on the news and you say, man, they ought to hang that guy. I'm the world's worst at doing that. You know, I hear some politician who did something bad say, man, we ought to go, the way to straighten out politicians is have in the center of every town in America, have a weekly hanging. You got a bad politician, you just hang them, you know. Well, that's obviously I've got murder in my heart, you know, if I'd be willing to do that. I wouldn't really do it, maybe, but no, I wouldn't do that. The only righteousness, only the righteousness of God can justify us before God. Let me say that again. Only the righteousness of God can justify us before God. We need the sinless Christ to transfer to us, to put in our spiritual bank account, if you will, the only righteousness that will work to justify us before God, and that is the righteousness of God Himself. Now, I just said a lot more than you know. I just said a lot more than I know. See, it's not the way that we do things that will make us right with God. It's the way that God does things that allows us to be right with Him. Amen. The new covenant is about God importing to you and me His righteousness so that we can stand before Him, not in the righteousness of any of the things I said or any other things that you might come up with, but we stand alone in the righteousness of God. Everybody understand that? Amen. All right? So if I give you a test afterwards, you can explain that to me, right? Well, we're going to go on and see some more things about that. Only in Christ is the righteousness of God credited to man. God is righteous. Jesus, His Son, has the righteousness of God. And through the miracle of salvation, that righteousness comes to us. Okay. All right. Everybody pay attention. Because you're not paying attention. I just talked earlier about how big God is. Not only is He big, He's right. He's right all the time. There's never been a time when God wasn't right. Even when you thought He was wrong, He's always been right. in our finite minds, our sin-damaged brains, we all have brain damage, some more than others. I didn't mean to look at you at all when I said that. But there's this thing about God. It's the holiness of God. It's the attributes of God. It's the love of God. Scripture says that that God is love, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. We can't comprehend that. I mean, we read it and we believe it, but we really can't comprehend it. You know, I wouldn't do that. I was going to use John as an illustration. So if we decided to sacrifice John, but you wouldn't want to do that. So we're not going to sacrifice John. But think about that. Giving up your children. Giving up. And if we gave up one of our children for someone, we're giving up damaged goods. Because all of us are sinners. By nature, we are sinners. Jesus never did anything wrong. And God gave him up, and he became sin for us so that we could experience this great love, this incomprehensible love of God, that it could be transferred to us and that we could be made righteous who have no righteousness of our own. And the righteousness that we would get, here's what I want you to hear me. I've said it a couple times, but you haven't heard me yet. The righteousness that we get is the righteousness of God himself. It's the only perfect righteousness in the sphere of God. I was going to say the universe, but it's bigger than that. And he takes the very best himself and gives it to us. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we're zealous enough or do enough good deeds. He does that for one reason only, because of his great love for you. It's one thing to give a gift to someone in the world. But we're giving it something that's temporary. We're giving something that won't last. We're giving something that's been made with the hands of man. But God gives something that no man has ever seen, no man has ever touched, save in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God's like, you have to go to Jesus. He's the express manifestation of his Father. And when you read the life of Jesus, you see all the things that he did, the compassion he had, the love that he had, the wisdom that he had, and all those good things about him are a reflection of his Father. He's just like his dad, if I can say that. And here's the part you're going to have trouble with, but this is the part you got to see. That personality, that righteousness of God the Father, given to his perfect Son, has been given to imperfect you. You have something that can't be found anywhere, at any time, in any place, other than in God himself. Know you not that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells within you. The Godhead, three in one, the personality, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, through the miracle of God's ability to do it, transferred to you his righteousness so that you and I could come boldly before the throne of grace, not to be judged, but to be loved. That's the love of God. And I know that that's a difficult concept to grasp, because it's beyond our comprehension to realize how God could do that, or why would he do it? I put out in that newsletter, I asked two questions. And the first question is, how much does God the Father love Jesus the Son? Can you quantify that for me? Can you give me some kind of idea that the triune God, how much he loves his Son? Can you go back to the source of the Jordan River for just a moment? Can you see the perfect Lamb of God? When John the Baptizer sees him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Jesus walks up there. And he says, "John, I want you to baptize me." And John says, "Man, I need you to baptize me. I don't need to be baptizing you." He says, "Just go ahead and do it." And Jesus goes down into the water. John baptizes him. And the deity, God the Father, parts the heavens and says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Can you imagine the love of God the Father as he saw that situation that day? His only begotten Son, incarnate in the flesh, being baptized as if he had something wrong with him, that he needed to be baptized for sin, the sinless one. And when Jesus submitted himself to that, it's a picture of what he would do later when he became sin for us. And the Father looked at him and said, "I love you so much, Son." You know, we're proud of our kids. We see them do things and it really makes us pop our buttons. We're so excited our kids are doing things and we love our children. And Father, in a way beyond what we could imagine, is doing that. He said, "This is my Son. The one I love, my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to what he has to say." Now, the second question I asked is, if God loved Jesus so much, how much does he love you that he let his Son suffer and die on Calvary's tree for you? Wow. Could I say this? Could I say this? Could I say that God loves you more than he loves his Son? That he would sacrifice his Son for you, that you might wouldn't have to pay the penalty for the sin of the world? That you wouldn't have to suffer and die? That you wouldn't have to be ridiculed? That you wouldn't have to go through the shame of it all? How much love is that? Can you quantify it for me? Of course not. The point I'm trying to make to you, friends, is that we take it so casually. We use these terms. Oh, yes, we have the righteousness of God, you know. And we just kind of, oh, yeah, I have God's righteousness. And we never think about it. What is it? How much of it is there? Why would God do such a thing? Would we? You know, the Scripture says, scarcely would a good man do a good deed for somebody. You know, it's hard to find people who would even do good things. There are a few, but it's hard to get a man to do that. And how much more so did God love you that while we were yet in our unregenerated state, still in our sins, that God demonstrated that great love that I'm trying to get you to understand, that he demonstrated that great love while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Why? Why would he do such a thing? It blows the mind. Why would he do such a thing? Because the heart of God, from the day of creation to this day and for all eternity, has been set on you. He loves you that very much. And sometimes we get such bad attitudes about ourselves and we think, you know, what a worm I am. You know, I'm not good for anything. You know, it's like Dennis was saying this morning, you know, sometimes like, why are you even doing this? You know, what's the point? You know, we get these our bad attitudes and things, and we don't realize who we are. If we could catch for just a glimmer, just a little snap of the mind, and could understand for just that long how much God loves you, it would devastate you. You wouldn't be able to stand for a million years. That's one of the reasons we need a resurrected body, because these old bodies couldn't stand in the presence of God. We'd blow up like an A-bomb blew us up. You know, we'd look like one of the guys who strapped dynamite on themselves and blow themselves up for some unbelievable cause. Because the love of God is that more powerful, and it's aimed and directed towards you. Okay. I think you're hearing me now, okay? Hallelujah. All right, yeah. Where was I? All right. I lost my place. Did I actually stop here? Is that the first slide? Yeah, okay. I didn't read the scriptures in Philippians, did I? There it is. Okay. I've discovered that sometimes the things I prepare, if I'm not communicating, I just go ahead and change things up. And so that's what that was all about. I didn't plan on saying any of that. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him being Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Let's look at it again. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith. Where's our faith? It's in Christ, okay? The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Righteousness is not a quantity of purity, but a legal declaration by God that you have never been touched by sin. Let me run that by you again. Righteousness is not a quantity of purity, but a legal declaration by God that you have never been touched by sin. I don't know. Wait a minute there, Morris. Where are you going with this one? I never heard that before. Hold on. I'll explain it to you. The law justly condemns every man. The law condemns us all. That's why the law was given, so that we would be without excuse. We would know, pop, yeah, you're right, I did all those things wrong. I am a condemned person. You were born a descendant of Adam, and by your very nature, you are a sinner. You have been stained with sin. Your DNA is flawed. Your mind is demented. You are a fallen creature. That's who you are. Being a son of Adam and a daughter of Adam. That's who we are. You don't have a quantity of sin that can be measured. Can you measure your sin? Say, oh, well, you know, you said, well, let's see, I used the Lord's name in vain 3 times, you know, and I stole cookies out of the cookie jar once, you know, and we kind of quantify it that way. But can you measure sin for me? What is its weight? What is its volume? What is it? See, it's not our sins that are our problem. We sin, commit sins because of our nature. It's what we do. It's just like a bird flies or a duck quacks or a salmon swims upstream. That's the nature of them. The nature of fallen man is that we sin. We do it all the time. We sin when we don't want to sin. Paul has that long explanation in the 7th chapter of Romans when he said, man, the things I want to do, I can't do. You know, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And we live in this schizophrenic world. We're dealing with sin. We're always dealing with it. It never goes away. Even the redeemed deal with that. We deal with sin in our lives all the time. The problem is that we're a fallen race. Now, Adam made you a sinner before you committed any sins. You didn't commit a sin and become a sinner. You were a sinner who committed sins. You got that? You understand that? Let me show you in Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. All right? So death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, so when there was no law, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. So that sin nature would existed, and men were sinners and condemned before the law came. All the law did is come along as a big spotlight. So it would light us up, and we would say, oh, yeah, I did that. Oh, yeah, I did that. Oh, yeah, I did that. But we're all under the death penalty because of who we are in Adam. By one man's transgression, sin entered the world, and we have all become sinners. That's what the scripture says. By one man's transgression, who is Adam, we have all become sinners. We are a fallen race. We have no idea what it's like to live in an unfallen place. That's who we are by our very nature. Because we're a sinner, we are condemned. Sin condemns us. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? You can quote that. How many of you know John 3:18? Besides my wife. She's been around me too long. Bring it up, Jim. Whoever believed in him is not condemned. All right? But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Why do they stand condemned? Because of what they did? Their behavior? No. They stand condemned. Why? They have not believed in Jesus Christ. And when are they condemned? From the moment of birth. We are condemned because of who we are in Adam. Adam did it to us. We'd have probably done it ourselves, but I mean, he was the originator of it all. He's the inventor of it, if I can put it that way. Now, we're all sinners, and we're condemned already. In fact, down in verse 37, which I didn't bring up on the screen for you, it says that in our condemned state, that the wrath of God abides on us. Those are strong words. John 3:37. The wrath of God abides on us because we're condemned. That's our state. That's who we are. Anybody got enough righteousness to overcome that? How many good deeds can you do to overcome that? How would you overcome it? What can you do to get you in right standing with God? Righteousness, or another word that's used sometimes interchangeably, or justification, is a legal term before the law. It's a forensic term. Y'all familiar with, all you CSI people, NCSI people, y'all know what forensics are, right? What is it? It's a scientific investigation of facts. Forensic investigation. It's a scientific investigation of facts. This word, righteousness, has that connotation in it and its root meaning. The forensic facts before the law condemn unbelievers. God looks at the evidence. He said, the forensic scientific evidence shows that you are a sinner who cannot stand before God because you are of the lineage of Adam. We are condemned already as unbelievers. Now, I'm leading you down a pathway here, right? Because you'll understand where I'm going in just a few minutes. I know this is brain stretching for you on Sunday morning after the Saints lost yesterday, but you can do it. The forensic facts before the law justify believers. So God brings out his spiritual telescope, microscope, and he looks at you and he says, the evidence shows that you have no righteousness before me because you are an unbeliever. Or he looks at you as a believer and he says, the evidence is that you have righteousness because you are a believer. Where did you get that righteousness from? Where do you get the righteousness from? You get it from? You believe in the name of God's one and only Son. When you believe, you receive right standing before God because God imparts to you His righteousness. You don't stand in your righteousness, you stand in God's righteousness. The righteousness of God is given to you. And you stand before Him completely free. And as far as God is concerned, and I started this off with a statement, as far as God is concerned, you have never been touched by sin. You're not a cleaned up model. You have been made right before God. He didn't redo it. And I'm going to show you in just a minute that it's a complete new standing before God as if you had never sinned. When you stand before God and He looks at you and He sees your right standing before Him, that you have the legal right to stand there, you have no righteousness of your own, but you have the righteousness of God in Christ. God's righteousness and right standing before Himself was given to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to you so that we can stand before God without any fear of judgment because Jesus was judged in our place. So God never looks at us with the idea that we need to be judged. We look at ourselves that way. I was talking to a guy this past week about this very subject, and he said that when he dies, that he will stand before God and that God has a scale. And he has good stuff on one side of his scale, you know, the little tippy scales, you know, a little balance scale. And he's got good stuff on one side and bad stuff on the other. And if he's got enough good stuff, God will let him in. It'll never happen. Because nothing of sin can stand in the presence of God and live. Amen. The Scriptures teach us that. No man can see God in his fallen state. The only way we can see God and have the privilege of being in God's presence is God declares us not sinners anymore. As far as He's concerned, we have never been touched by sin. Believers do not possess righteousness. It's not something you possess. You don't get righteousness and own it. It's not a quantity of something. You are righteous in Christ. You have righteousness. You have right standing before God. The only righteousness that can save you is the righteousness of God Himself. God made a covenant with Himself in the new covenant. The covenant was between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Son was willing to let Himself be the Lamb of God so that you and I could be under His blood and never be condemned before God. There is no righteousness for salvation under the law. I want you to see Romans 8:4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be what? Fully met where? In us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that last part of that is not saying because we do that, that we're righteous. It's just saying that's the result of our righteousness, okay? Because we've met the righteous requirements of the law. Okay, pay attention now. How many of you have kept the law? Raise your hand. I don't see any hands. When God looks at you, He sees you as a perfect law keeper. As far as God is concerned, the requirements of the law have been fully met in us. Somebody ought to say amen. Somebody ought to be shouting. Because the only way you ever get to see God is you have to be 100% perfect or you don't get in. And you can't do it. There's no righteousness in ourselves. There's no way we can earn it. It's a gift of God. And what it is God Himself residing within us so that when He looks at you, He doesn't see a sin cleaned up person. He sees the righteousness of Christ, which is the righteousness of God that has been given to you that you might stand before Him and never, ever be judged. People tell me all the time, well, we're going to be judged before God. You're not going to be judged before God. You will never be judged before God. Do you know why? I just told you. Because you are perfect before God. What is the judgment? What could He judge? Judge your sin? As far as God's concerned, you've never sinned. What He sees is His own righteousness inside of you. So that we don't, the unbelievers stand judged, but the believer has already been judged. Where? Where was your judgment? On the cross. Jesus was judged so that you do not have to be judged. And you can stand before God and say, I am the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did, and I received it, and I was born again and made new. I realize that sometimes when you hear this, and if you hear it for the first time, you say, that couldn't possibly be true because it's too good to be true. That's the point. It is too good to be true. It's way too good to be true because you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. No one deserves it. But I want to go back to where I started off. But you don't deserve God to love you. But He does. And He thinks about you all the time. And He cares about you all the time. And He's not waiting for a day when you're going to die and stand before Him. He's going to say, well, George, you know that Speedo you wore on that ship? George, I didn't like that Speedo. And I don't think you should have wore. In fact, it was an affront to me. It was an affront to the whole ship. And George, you got no standing here, buddy. Take your Speedo and go. No, God looks and says, George, you are my son because my son dwells in you. You have been made righteous before a just God and you can come in Speedo and all. Don't even try to think about that. It's not a pretty sight. I saw the picture. Okay, y'all got it? You all right? You coming along? All right. That's only half the sermon. Second thing I want to talk to you about is Christ in you changes your standing before God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And I highlighted that word become for you, and I put it down here. It's the Greek word is genoi. my, general my, all right? And that word means to come into being, to be born, or to be created. You got that? To come into being, to be born, to be created. So that we might become what? We might be born, we might be created as the righteousness of God. Not your righteousness, but God's righteousness. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become, might be born, might be created, or to use Jesus' word from John chapter 3, we might be born again. In another place it says, we're born not of corruptible seed, as in Adam, but we're born of the incorruptible seed, who is Christ. Those who live by faith in Jesus Christ are born again as if they had never been born in sin. It's as if you had never been born in sin. That's the way God sees you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ by trusting in his Son. You see, it's not just a clean up your act thing. It's a whole new act. You're born again. You are a new creation. Paul says in Corinthians, old things will pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Your salvation is declared by God as a judge. And he declares you to be righteous before him. You know, you've seen this on TV. In a courtroom. And the judge is up there. And the attorney says, may I approach the bench? You know why he has to do that? Because if the judge says no, he can't. The judge gives him permission to go forward. And if the judge says yes, he can walk all the way up there and have a private conference with the judge. And if way beyond that illustration, that's exactly what God says to you. You can come before the judgment seat of God and you are declared completely innocent. You have done nothing wrong. Now here's the part where this rubs fur the wrong way. You think in terms of sin. Say, oh, well, you know what? I lied to my mama, you know, I stole money, I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at, you know, I did something I shouldn't. And we look at sins. God is not looking at sins, he's looking at the sin problem, which is came from Adam. And as far as God is concerned, you have no sin problem ever. People say, well, you know, God takes care of our sins when that we committed before we got saved. But the sins that we commit after we get saved, we have to go confess them and get them all right and go through all this ritual of lamenting and all that. God's not even interested in that because your sins are not held against you because you are not a sinner. You are what? Come on, what are you? The righteousness of God. So we can, what does the scripture say? We can come boldly before the throne of grace. It's no judgment. Don't worry about being judged. Because Christ was judged, you and I are not judged. Now, God said, nothing unrighteous will ever come into his presence and live. Y'all remember a guy in the Bible by the name of Nebuchadnezzar? Remember the old Nebi? Nebi had this uniqueness about him as a sovereign. What he said, he couldn't change his mind about. Once he said it, it was a law and it couldn't be changed. Great example. Daniel. He liked Daniel. Nebi made this golden statue. He said, you know, when the bells ring, or the trumpets blow, whatever it was, he said, everybody's got to bow down towards the golden image of me. And, you know, so that's the loyalty test. And Daniel said, ain't happening, pal. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do that. He said, well, then we'll just throw you into the den of lions. It wasn't a lion's den, it was a den of lions. It's a big difference. But Nebi didn't want to throw him in. He liked him. He didn't want to do it. But he had to, because that was the law. And the law says, no unrighteous person shall ever stand before God, and God can't change the law. So that the only way we can get in is through God's own righteousness that we receive in Christ that allows us to go in. There's a lot of confusion in Christendom about what I call yo-yo salvation. You know, yo, I'm saved today, then I sin, and yo, I'm not saved. Yo, 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 I'm up and I'm down. I don't know whether I'm in or I'm out. You know, and then we never live with any sense of confidence of who we are in Christ. I am telling you that you have all the confidence in the universe because you stand in the righteousness of God Himself. When God sees you, He doesn't see a sinner saved by grace. He sees someone as if they had never sinned. All of your sin and sins have been removed. They've been thrown into the lake of forgetfulness. God never remembers who you were again. Now, some of you theologians are going to say, oh, well, that's not true because God can do anything. No, He can't. God can't contradict Himself. And what He says, He never makes a mistake, and He can't change it. Nebuchadnezzar made mistakes. He was a sovereign leader, and he made mistakes. God never makes a mistake. When He says it, it's always right, and it's always just, and it's always perfect. And when He said that sin couldn't be in His presence, He can't change that. And the only way we can get in His presence is through His righteousness in us that gives us access. Y'all got that? You got it? Righteousness changes your status with God. You're standing before God. You are not declared not guilty. Not guilty in a legal sense means there's not enough evidence to convict you. The jury, the judge said, there's not enough evidence here. I can't convict you. So they declare you not guilty. God doesn't declare you not guilty. But in Christ, you have the same standing before the law of God as God Himself. You are completely innocent. The stain has been removed. That old Adamic nature of yours is going to the grave, but you, the born-again redeemed person, you will have right standing before God as if you had never sinned. Listen to this. Has God ever sinned? No. I think we'd all agree with that. When you have God's righteousness, you've never sinned. It's not your righteousness. It's not what you've done. It's about what Jesus Christ did, and what He did was provide for you entrance into God's presence because you are the righteousness of God. You have a right to be there as much as Jesus has a right to be there. You have been declared alive and not dead. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. But because of His great, that's a big word, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, don't you love those words? God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You were dead. You were condemned. You were, the wrath of God was upon you. But in Christ, you have been made alive. Just as Christ came out of the grave alive, so you are alive today. You were dead, separated from the promises of God, never to get in the presence of God. And because of what Christ did, you have been made alive even when you were dead in transgressions. And he says, it is by grace you have been saved. It's by grace you have been saved. The law was fulfilled by Christ, and the law was fulfilled by you in Christ. Therefore, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Do you see it? Do you see it now? Do you see why it's so important to understand this? There's no condemnation to you. The world is condemned. The unbeliever is condemned. But in Christ, all who come to Him are never to be condemned ever again, because the law has been fulfilled by Christ and has been fulfilled by you in Christ. And you have the righteousness of God dwelling in you. Woo! God does a forensic investigation of you in Christ and declares that you have perfect obedience to the law. Perfect obedience to the law. Somebody asks you a question, say, have you ever broke the law? Said, well, it depends on how you ask the question. Yes, and from my opinion, yeah, there was a guy or a gal in another life who did that. But as far as God is concerned, I have never broken the law, because I have the righteousness of Christ, who never broke the law, dwelling within me. And I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And as far as God is concerned, I have never sinned, and I've never, ever been a sinner. That's who I am in Christ. You have God's Christ. You have God's righteousness in you forever and ever and ever, because God can't change the law. He said that whosoever believes in His Son and what He did will never perish but have everlasting life. As Christ was raised from the dead, so are we. Paul says in Ephesians, we are already seated with Him in the heavenly places. It's already been done as far as God is concerned. I'm going to show you one more scripture and then we're going to finish up. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's where you find it, in the gospel. You all know the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, from the first one who believed to the last one who believed. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's who we are in Christ. Forevermore, from the first to the last, it's all about faith. And faith is not a work. Faith is a bending of your will and say, yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus lived, that He died, and that He rose from the dead. And I ask You to save my immortal soul and forgive all of my sin and my sins. And when you pray that prayer, we call it a sinner's prayer, you become, remember that word become? You become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Someone wrote this that I found as I was studying. When the righteousness is imputed by God or credited to you by God, to the believer, it becomes the believer's forever by the judicial act of God. Let me read it for you again. When this righteousness is imputed or credited by God to the believer, it becomes the believer's forever by the judicial act of God. God says you are innocent. All charges have been dismissed. You are free to roam in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. What shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Paul said, I am persuaded neither life nor death, nor life nor death, nor life nor death, nor things present nor things to come, present nor things to come, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor mights. And as if he couldn't think of anything else, Paul said, or any other created thing shall ever be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Woo! Glory, glory, glory. Woo! I knew we had to work hard to get there. But I think I knew you'd get it if I just stayed with it long enough. This ought to change the way you think about yourself forever and ever and ever. Ought to think about your sin. That's why we talk about, I shared this with you before, and I shared it with a man this week. When we sin, and we do, we sin in this flesh, we do sin, we don't go to God and ask for forgiveness. We go to God and praise Him and thank Him that He has forgiven us. And when you go to God and you thank Him for what He's done, He receives that. When you go to God and said, God, I just sinned, and He said, that's impossible. For He sees the righteousness of God in Christ in you. You're not a sinner. You are the redeemed of the Lord. And God willing, next week I'll be talking about that very subject. Redemption is more than a purchase. That's the plan for next week. Father, I thank You as best my little minuscule brain can do it. On behalf of this congregation, we thank You for what You've done for us. It is so much bigger than we ever thought, Lord. I don't know how we've missed it for so long. Living is something that You never intended us to live as. Some kind of schizophrenic religious rhetoric that we've embraced instead of understanding what You did for us in Christ. God, I thank You for it. I thank You today and through all eternity. We'll stand around Your throne and join in with those 24 elders and everyone else who's there in the great cloud, and we'll be crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And we'll be able to stand in Your presence because of what You did for us in Christ Jesus, Your Son. We thank You, Father. We thank You. Lord, I ask that this truth resonate within each one of us and that we'll never lose sight ever again of who we are in Christ. Seal this within our hearts and minds and understanding. Seal it, we pray. Watch over us. Keep us safe from unbelief and doubt and fear. And let the truth of Your word root out anything in us and everything in us that's contrary to the gospel of Christ. We thank You, Father. We pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus. Everybody said amen. Amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here.